Does a holy, holy, holy God laugh? That isn't an easy yes or no question, is it? Because there are different kinds of laughs. There's the sarcastic laugh. There's the whoa, diabolical laugh of the evil mad scientist. There's the laugh of derision. There's the laugh of ridicule. God definitely laughs in that way. Psalm 2 tells us that when the nations rise against him, attack his name, seek to thwart his sovereign will, Scripture says that he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. But does God laugh in a different way over his people and with his people? Is there humor in the heart of God? Might the rhythm of God with his people that we laugh in disbelief, and then we laugh at our disbelief, and over it all is a God who laughs with us? If we have a happy Father who laughs in delight as he leads us, his people, you and me, from faith to greater faith, as he watches our doubt disappear, as we learn to trust more and more in his sovereign, unstoppable will. This sermon was supposed to be on just that, if you noticed in your bulletin, sovereignty, sovereignty everywhere. A third and final follow-up to our 2-week study on Luke chapter 24. But it became something different. And for me, I found this hope this morning, that after we laugh in disbelief, we must laugh at our disbelief when we see the ceaseless faithfulness of God to us in Christ Jesus. So toward that end, this morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12. If you have a Bible, please take it out now and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And when you found your place in Acts chapter 12, I'm going to ask you to stand so that we might hear read together the word of the living God. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the 1st and 2nd guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along 1 street. And immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for recording these stories of your work in the world, preserving them for us so that we may know who you are, so that our faith in you may grow. Bless us toward that end, we pray now, as your Spirit joins your word and teaches our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A long passage this morning. And it might be true that the big miracle in this story is not the release of Peter from prison. That's an easy one for a God who can part the sea and for a God who can raise the dead. In fact, God just sends an angel to take care of this one. The more difficult work here might be God's ceaseless work to inspire more faith and more trust in the hearts of his people who always struggle to believe, though we know it is true that with God nothing is impossible. In carrying out his perfect sovereign will, nothing can thwart him, nothing can stand in his way. What draws me into this story, and honestly, closer to the Lord who is at work in it, is that the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to retell the story with what seems to be the loving smile of God on it as he leads his people into more faith. We must not miss the humor that is intentionally written into this story because it's truly funny. Picture it. Peter is standing at the gate of the house where the church has gathered to pray for him, and he's knocking to get in. Rhoda, the servant, hears the knock and goes to the gate. She must have inquired, "Who's there?" And Peter must have responded, "It's me, Peter," because she recognized his voice. But she gets so excited, and she's so full of joy to hear that it's Peter, because Peter was supposed to be in prison, chained to and guarded by 14 soldiers, that she runs to report the good news to the church that's gathered to pray for Peter, but she forgets to unlock the gate so Peter can come in. It's almost like an episode of a sitcom. You can hear the laugh track playing in the background when Rhoda leaves Peter standing there locked out. And then we laugh again when Rhoda then excitedly talks and gesticulates to the church to convince the group that's supposed to be full of faith that Peter really is at the door. Well, the news is too good to be believable. And so they say to Rhoda, "You're out of your mind. It's his angel." Because Jews often believe that angels were doppelgangers for the person they protected. Your angel was supposed to look just like you. And so they could believe that an angel could have come, but they could not believe that God would have released Peter from prison. And back and forth it goes, with Rhoda attempting to convince and the prayers not believing. And all the while, poor Peter, who is, by the way, now a fugitive of justice, is standing at the gate, persistently knocking. Perhaps sweat is forming on his brow, and he's looking over his shoulder to see if they're coming after him, and he's wondering why he can escape from prison, but why he can't gain entrance into a church prayer meeting. For these details to be remembered and retold to Luke, and for God to inspire Luke to record them in Scripture, might be for us to see a church that was able to laugh at itself for its unbelief. Because our God is who he is, faithful, all-powerful, the lover of his people, it really is laughable for you and for me not to believe. And I believe that God laughs with us as he patiently leads us on to more and more belief. We need to know that when we struggle to believe and to trust in His sovereign plan for our lives, if we can grasp the reality of a laughing Father, we can draw closer to Him while He leads us and teaches us to have more faith instead of distancing ourselves from Him because of the doubt we know we should not have. Now, does it say anywhere in these verses that anyone laughed? No. Can I rightly preach and conclude laughter from these verses? I say yes. Many others would say no. Laughter is not mentioned here. So, let me take you to a story where I can teach this truth. Because we have little trouble, I think, in imagining a God who is disappointed with us. We have little trouble imagining a God who's angry with us because of our sin. We have little trouble in imagining a holy, holy, holy God who, according to Hebrews, is a consuming fire. But a Father who smiles on us, even when we doubt that He can do the impossible, is a reality that's more difficult for most of us to embrace. And it's for the inability to imagine a laughing God that we often feel ourselves distanced from God instead of united to Him in Christ while He takes us from where we are and leads us into the more and more faith where we should be. The story is in Genesis 17. When God told a 100-year-old Abraham that his 90-year-old wife, Sarah, would have a son, this was Abraham's response. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Then he said to himself, perhaps not realizing yet that God knows what we're thinking, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" But then Abraham speaks out loud to the Lord in an attempt to help the Lord get out of this promise that He's made that Abraham believes that he cannot fulfill. And so Abraham says to the Lord, "O Lord, that Ishmael might live before You." In other words, God, let's forget about this promised child that hasn't come yet. And here, take Ishmael, the son that You've already given Me through Hagar the slave, and just do Your work through her, through him. And God answered, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish My covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Now, notice this. In this story, God does not deride. God does not discipline Abraham for his doubt or his disbelief about what would be absolutely impossible for a human to believe who still is learning about the all power of the omnipotent God, still learning the extent of the power of this God and His faithfulness and His love. Abraham had already demonstrated faith, but his faith was not yet full or complete, just as your faith and my faith isn't full or complete and never will it be on this side of heaven. We'll always be learning more and more, so we laugh at ourselves for doubting God ever as He leads us into more faith. And then it's Sarah's turn. This is in Genesis 18. Sarah was listening at the door of the tent when she heard the Lord tell Abraham that by the same time next year, she would have a child. And what did Sarah do? You tell me. She laughed. And she said to herself, they seem to do a lot of that in the Old Testament, "After I am worn out and old, and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And again with Sarah, as it was with Abraham, the Lord did not deride or discipline for her doubt and disbelief. He only asks Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that's really the question, isn't it? When Peter is in prison and a 90-year-old Sarah is barren, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that question is a resounding no. Both Abraham and Sarah were laughing because of their inability to believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord to carry out, to fulfill his sovereign will and keep his covenant promises. But their disbelief was about to turn into belief. God was faithful to his promise, and to their utter amazement and their joyful laughter, God did give them a son. And then Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter, and all who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age." And so Sarah is now able to laugh at her prior doubt and her prior disbelief. And in obedience to God, Abraham names his boy Isaac. And guess what Isaac means? Laughter. And beyond that, scholars believe that Isaac is a shortened word of the name Isaac, El standing for God, which would translate, "May God laugh," or "God laughs." And so for all of their lives, when Sarah called out to her son Abraham, "Isaac, Isaac, come to dinner," when the two of them presented their son to others, "This is Isaac, our son," they remember laughter. They can laugh over their disbelief. They can laugh in the delight of seeing the miracle of God. And they laugh with the knowledge that God is laughing too. Because God knew where their laughter of unbelief would lead. It would lead to the laughter of joy and seeing the impossible become possible. We might say that God had the last laugh. And it was a laugh of delight, of blessing his people and carrying out his sovereign will. It just might be that God laughs with delight when someone prays, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And then, Lord, the Lord does help their unbelief, and they do believe more and more and more. And beyond that, Isaac was one of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right in the middle is Isaac. Laughter. God laughs. That's for all of God's people for all time. If we miss that God laughs, we miss a vital aspect of the nature of God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy, pleasure. Joy and laughter are certainly not synonymous. Joy can be had in the midst of tears, but they are certainly not mutually exclusive either. Joy and laughter go together. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." If laughter is part of our future, if laughter is part of the essence of heaven, then it must be part of our lives now. It must give our Father joy to see our faith grow as he works his will and his way in our lives. It encourages me to think of a laughing God. He knows we will never get it in this life, even when we are trying the hardest to get it, and he does not condemn us for it. Yes, of course, the sinful unbelief and rebellion that produces a golden calf, that receives the thunderous wrath of God. But that's not what we're talking about here. Abraham and Sarah have faith. The people who have gathered to pray for Peter, love the Lord, they have faith. They called the meeting just to pray for him. And in verse 5, we read that their prayers for Peter were earnest. And the word earnest is a medical term used to describe the stretching of a muscle to its absolute limit. Luke uses the same word to describe how Jesus prayed in the garden on the last night of his life, the Garden of Gethsemane. He writes, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Those who had gathered to pray for Peter were not playing around with prayer. They were stretching themselves in faith and prayer. And yet, they could not believe that Peter was really standing at the gate. And again, as was true for Abraham and Sarah, no rebuke is given to these believers for not being able to believe the impossible. No thunderbolt from heaven reaches into the center of the prayer circle saying, "Why don't you believe that nothing is too hard for me?" Of course they should have believed. You and I should believe as well. But in practice, we believe, but we just can't really believe. In practice, we trust, but we just can't really trust sometimes. But when we can't imagine just how powerful God is, just how able he is to carry out his sovereign plan, we are not condemned. Maybe God laughs with Abraham and Sarah and inspires the humor in this episode with Peter and the prayers so that we would know that this is the God that I must put in front of you. And please know that I cannot put all of who God is in front of you every single week, because God is infinite. We can never recite all of his attributes at one time, but this one, I must put in front of you. We need the laughter that comes from a laughing God, from a Father who understands that I cannot comprehend in my finiteness how infinite he is. One more thing I want to point out in this story about God's sovereign will. It was good for Abraham and Sarah. It was good for Peter. But look in verse 1. Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James was not spared from death. So Peter is standing at the gate, but James is standing before the Lord in heaven. And that too was the will of God. God is not compelled to treat all Christians alike. He deals differently with each of us as he is accomplishing his will in us and through us. So no matter what happens in life and in death, we can do the Isaac thing. We can laugh because God is in control and we belong to him. I want to end with this quote from 17th century Puritan William Gurnall, because people think that the Puritans were the embodiment of smileless, joyless blackness and gloom. We believe that if a Puritan laughed, his face might crack. This is not true. You may not recognize his name. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said this about the book that Gurnall wrote. He said, if he only had one book outside of the Bible, he would choose this book. Charles Spurgeon wrote that the book is peerless and priceless, and every line is full of wisdom. Anyway, Gurnall writes this. Hope fills the afflicted soul with such inward joy and consolation that it can laugh while tears are in the eye, sigh and sing all in a breath. It's called the rejoicing of hope. And that's what you and I have this morning, isn't it? Hope. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad in Christ. The Lord has done great things for us. Do you believe that? He's restored us. Do you believe that? Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. Do you believe that? We are made new in Christ. Do you believe that? In Christ, the Lord is doing even now great things for us. He's leading us from some faith to more faith and more faith and more faith. So may our mouths be filled with laughter, laughing at our disbelief, and then laughing in wondrous belief as the Lord, through his good work in our lives in Christ, teaches us more and more to trust in his omnipotent, nothing is too hard for the Lord power and the glory of his sovereign will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in this way. Lord, even your word says laughter, merriment, a merry heart does good like a medicine. And Lord, perhaps our souls need to be soothed this morning because we are often such doubters. We often disbelieve or don't believe or can't believe. And Lord, the guilt of that distances us from you. So thank you, Father, for these stories of how you deal with your people who doubt. Thank you, Father, for leading them faith to more faith. And we pray that you would do the same with us as we draw near to you, a Father who laughs, a Father who rejoices over us according to your word with singing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.